When darkness falls, the believers in North Korea quietly slip into the night. They walk to a nearby mountain. When they reach the top of that mountain, they look over to the south. They picture in their minds these Christians in South Korea openly walking to church, relaxing at home, singing perhaps. And then instead of singing maybe a song like Silent Night, for example, at Christmas, they instead sing along a hymn by Frederick William Faber, which says, or which sings, "Faith of our fathers, living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word, faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will true to thee till death." God's people have always sung, haven't they? Zhao Min, a very famous Chinese songwriter, a Christian, in prison, she wrote numerous Christian songs. Many of her songs exhort Christians around the world to endure, and to remain loyal through adversity. Here's an example. "In the midst of severe times, I train myself to endure. Behold the tall pine trees on the mountain, receiving winds from all directions, persevering in the scorching heat and bitter cold through spring, summer, fall, and winter." King David in Psalm 57 is hiding in a cave. Saul is after him. And he says this, he repeats this Hebrew word, kun, "My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed." And then he affirms, "I will sing, I will make music." God's people have always sung. Even if you look into modern contemporary music, Mumford and Sons, they do this beautiful piece, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." There's an American band as well called Isle City, and they do a beautiful rendition in Christ Alone. God's people have always sung. What I want to do very briefly is to look at three reasons why Paul sang. And we're going to look at Colossians 3. And I'll be very brief, I promise. Number one, we sing because we are made in his image. Notice how Colossians 3 deals with a contrast between the old man and the new man. The old man reflects anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication or obscene talk from his mouth. Do you know what Genesis tells us? Genesis tells us that we are created in the image and the likeness of God. That we are creatures that are made with a unique capacity to mirror and reflect God's character. That we are moral agents who are equipped with a mind and a heart and a will. And the problem, of course, is the fall. That image which we had has been badly distorted. It's been marred by sin. Yet out of grace, we still bear the mark of our Creator upon ourselves. What wonderful news. And that wonderful news continues that through faith in Christ and through Christ's redeeming death on the cross, he puts off the old man, puts on the new man, just like discarding that clothing. And then he accomplishes with that redeeming work the restoration of the fullness of the image of God within us. See, Paul explains that no longer does that man speak filthy communication out of his mouth. See, that man now speaks and sings out of his mouth psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in his heart. In the Old Testament, Zephaniah 3:17 says that the Father will exult over his people with loud singing. In the Gospels, in Matthew 26, just after the Lord's Supper, Jesus and his disciples, they go and they sing a hymn before they go to the Mount of Olives. We sing because we are made in his image. We are a reflection of him. Secondly, we sing because singing reflects a word of Christ in us. When we sing psalms, we link, I think, directly with our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament, our brothers and sisters in the early church. Divinely inspired worship together with them. When we sing hymns, we join with those wonderful hymn creators, Wesley and others, in offering the praise which is rightfully aimed to God. And when we sing spiritual songs, like we have done tonight, we join together with our brothers and sisters across the world in North Korea in worship and in praise, possibly even, as Yule did earlier, with maybe a spontaneous moment of praise. Whichever one of these we sing, however, I think we need to sing as if the message of gospel of Jesus Christ is to come into our church and to have a transforming power in the life of our church people. It's why we sing together, I think. Paul seems to be urging our church community to put the message about Christ at the very center of the corporate worship together. And for me, that is not just through a sermon. I think that comes through singing together as well. You see, in every song that we have done tonight, it is the truth of the scripture that leads our mouths to worship, that directs the flow of our worship. I said to my wife, Cherith, I really want to just start singing randomly in the service. And she said, as a beautiful wife says, under no circumstances should you open your mouth in song, Andrew. So then I thought to myself, well, who have we got in the congregation who likes to sing sometimes spontaneously? And I sort of thought about Stanley. No pressure, Stanley. Okay, you don't have to sing. But when we put up a hymn or a psalm or a spiritual song, as Paul talks about, the gospel is right there. The gospel is there. Our redemption, the giving of the Son for us. We sing because singing reflects the word of Christ in us. And finally, we sing, I think, because it reflects a thankful heart. In our house, there is a lot of IKEA equipment. Nearly everything that has been built by Granda Archie Thompson. But if Granda Archie Thompson is not available, we look to Aaron, maybe, and Joel. Joel's more of a bystander, in fairness. Passes judgment. But if Aaron and Joel are not available, it generally is left to myself and Stephen Johnston to put together IKEA. Now, as you could imagine, that is an absolute disaster. Stephen Johnston and myself. And so I was singing some songs, I was listening to Spotify the other day. My heart was thankful, I was full of joy. And I thought, I'm going to go into the dining room and I'm going to grab out a wee book. I have a wee book on worship. So I took it out of the shelf and I realized quite soon that the whole shelf had come out and that I was holding the second shelf down with all the books on the shelf. And I thought to myself, this is definitely a Stephen Johnston creation here. But as I stood there with books flying left, right, and center, and Cherith laughing her head off behind me, I thought to myself, where has my thankful heart gone? 2 minutes ago, I was singing songs of praise, and now some of the words that are maybe emanating from me are not what they should be. But isn't that how it works sometimes? You see, Isaac Watts, the great 18th century hymn writer, writes that the very power of singing was given to human nature that our own warmest affections of soul might break out into natural or divine melody, and that the tongue of the worshippers might express his own heart. And Paul's, his receivers of this particular scripture, the Colossians, would have understood immediately that when he uses that word heart in verse 17, with thankfulness in your hearts, that he is referring not solely to the heart, but to the entire person, the entire being. So, to sing with a thankful heart is to give the whole of yourself to the worship of God. It's why I noted this little Greek word proskuneo down. In one sense, this beautiful Greek word, in one sense, it refers to the condition of the heart. But by extension, in the other sense, it refers to the whole person. Each one of us giving complete and utter adoration or reverence to he who deserves the highest of praise. It actually means to fall down in front of he who deserves the highest of praise. So, what do we do with that practically? I had a wee thought about this. There have been times when I have, and I am guilty of this, and maybe some of you brothers and sisters have been guilty too. Hopefully it's not me. When you hear that Yul and Stanley are leading worship, and you think, happy days, Yul and Stanley are amazing, the worship's going to be amazing, nothing else matters. Or, I'm so excited about Paul Savage's sermon. I can't even sleep for thinking about it. Maybe you've been guilty of that like I have. You see, for me, what we have done tonight, the singing, the praise, some people see it simply as something before a sermon. Something maybe just to set up what the speaker is saying. But for me, singing heartfelt, grateful songs of praise, as we have done tonight, is a command for us. The Christian song is a reflection of joy in whatever circumstance. And I see that in Scripture throughout. Secondly and finally, I've enjoyed coming together with brothers and sisters to sing. And we express our thanks and the praises of our hearts. But what happens next? When we leave church in a few minutes' time, maybe, or a little bit later, Paul is very, very clear. Here's what happens next for us. We go and we worship him by living in praise for him every day. Tim Keller puts it beautifully. He calls it a life that is seasoned by gratitude and praise. Seasoned by. And the brilliant A.W. Tozer says that the design aim of worship is to glorify God, but also to edify and build up our soul together. So, the blessings of our singing together tonight should therefore transform our whole lives into a praise that will never cease. And that praise that never ceases is for he who deserves the highest of praise. Let's pray. Our great and wonderful Creator, majestic above all, the holiest of all, we thank you and we praise you with our lips for what you have done for us through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, your only Son. Father, our prayer for tonight, Father, is that this is not just about singing in an evening some songs, but that our lives will go out of here, Father, that we will live them with you at the center, with Jesus Christ the focal point, and that our lives are living sacrifices in worship for you. For it is your Son, Jesus Christ, who deserves it. He deserves it. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.